Thanks for your welcome. Lovely to be with you. We're in the book of Micah today, and you've been doing a series on what's sometimes called the minor prophets or the 12 prophets. Is that right? Where were you last week then? Okay, that's a good one, Hosea, isn't it? We like Hosea. So what do you know about Micah? Let's start off. Maybe you just tell me a few things that you know about Micah. That's the one, isn't it? That's the verse that we know. What is it that the Lord requires? Yeah, of you, mankind. And I think with the minor prophets, I sometimes feel that they're a little bit. It's a bit like when you're panning for gold. You know that kind of. You're in the river. You've got your gold panning. You know there's some gold nuggets there, and you're looking for them. And probably with those 12 books at the end of the Old Testament, the minor prophets, there's a lot of gold there, but we sometimes have to kind of pan for it, find where are the nuggets. So we take those nuggets away, we remember them. And so I guess that's probably part of what you've been doing. And the period of time over which those writings are there, they're over 200 years from the time of Micah. So he's a contemporary of Isaiah and Amos, and some of those prophets. And it's a time when the superpower that's threatening the other powers around it is Assyria. And as Micah writes, along with some of the other prophets, they're foreseeing the pressure that relating to that superpower is going to bring on them and on the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And so for Micah, he is he's not a resident of Jerusalem, but he's very mindful of what's going on in this holy city, this place of God. And one of the things that's really, really true about Micah is that he brings to the people of God a challenge that is a little bit unique to him. He's perhaps one of the first people to really challenge the people of God about the consequences, not just of their worship, but of their ethical practices. And so often the focus of the prophets is about idolatry. It's about recognizing that you're worshiping other gods, you're worshiping the gods of the people around you, you're neglecting the worship of the true God, and you've got other allegiances. But for Micah, the thing that's really on his heart is actually the way you treat one another as the people of God is really, it's wrong. It's displeasing to God, but it's more than that. There's a moral, you should understand that this is not right. This is not righteous behavior. And Micah, some of the minor prophets, they're kind of really in a lot of pain. It's a turbulent time in the history of Israel and Judah, isn't it? It's a time when the pressure's on them, some of the writings take us right through to the fall of Jerusalem and afterwards and the return from exile. But sometimes the language of the prophets in their pain is really speaking words of the nations around Israel and Judah that have colluded with those powers. Edom comes in for a bit of stick because maybe Edom, you've cooperated with those superpowers and you've rejoiced when we fall. It's perhaps a little bit like today when you think about what's going on in Eastern Europe. When you think about Russia, which feels like a superpower that's threatening around it, and some of the other nations will collude with them a little bit. Belarus, you know, we're on the same side. And you can imagine what the people of Ukraine think about the Belarusians. Lefteshenko, they might be quite antagonistic in what they say, and you get some of that flavour in the prophets, and that's one reason actually why it's really helpful to have right bang in the middle of them the book of Jonah, which really gives a real perspective of the heart of God on the nations around, that actually God's heart isn't just for the people of God, but his desire is that every nation can find a relationship with him and a place of righteous behaviour too. Even the greatest, most malevolent superpower of all. And I suppose that's still very true to us today, isn't it? You know, we don't want to write off any nation of the world, but we want to pray that those people who are leading the nations and those people who right now feel are very threatening to us, that actually God will do something in the hearts of men and women that will allow all nations to pursue peace, justice, righteous mutuality, the common good, and all that kind of stuff. But what Micah does rather than denouncing the nations around him, is he goes right to the heart of the people of God and invites them to examine themselves and see what's going on there. And the thing that is really disturbs him is that the rights of the poor in Israel and Judah are being overturned by those with power in the nation. And he says some really, really kind of strong things. He speaks about like this to the landowners. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When morning dawns, they perform it because it's in the power of their hand. In other words, they're able. They've got power. They're able to exploit people. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. And it goes on to say, don't preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. And it's that invective against those people with power who are oppressing the poor in the land. And it's on those behaviors and those actions that Micah prophesies a sense of judgment, that there is going to be a kind of cause and effect element here. And that you're going to find, actually, that you who've robbed and oppressed other people, you're going to find a day is going to come. I see it down the line, where you yourself are going to lose what you've had as the nations around you. If you like, you've sown the wind, you've reaped the whirlwind. You've behaved in this way, but there's going to be something that's going to redound on you. So there's really strong words to people of God. But the other thing about Micah is that he's a great prophet of restoration and hope. And some of the most beautiful words in Micah are about, this is another nugget, about God bringing peace and restoration, not just to Israel and Judah, but the nations. And chapter 4 says this, shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and from the word of the Lord, from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples. He shall decide for the strong nation far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. And there's a picture that after a time of judgment will come a time of restoration. And that time of restoration will be of benefit not just to Judah, not just to the people of God, but to all the nations. And they will come and learn wisdom from the house of God, from the place of where God is worshipped. And so what does the wisdom look like? Well, first of all, that wisdom looks like a ruler who's going to come. In Micah chapter 5, he says, from you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from Ancient of Days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall be dwell secure, for now he shall be great at the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. There's something coming that's going to change things in the people of God. And it's about a ruler. It's about a Messiah, someone who's going to come and demonstrate what the rule of God, the kingdom of God, looks like. And, of course, that prophecy is picked up by Matthew in the opening chapters of the book of Matthew. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And it's Jesus who the Prince of Peace, the one who is the true exemplar of justice and mercy, that Micah kind of gets this glimpse of. And then, going back to that verse that you quoted, and here we are in Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? And those verses, they remind me a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about, you know, if I give all this, if I surrender my body to be burned, but have not love, what will it benefit me? And Micah is saying, you know, all your religious practices, all your sacrifices, all that you offer, what does that really benefit you? What God is really looking for is this. And those three things: justice, mercy, or kindness, and humility. Those three things. And those are, of course, the things that Jesus himself walked in. Someone who had absolute integrity and could speak to all of the powers and demonstrate God's heart for justice and integrity, but who shows mercy, who offers a way of forgiveness and repentance, and who actually lives that life of dependency on God, which is what humility is. It's depending on God. And so Jesus, full of grace and truth, justice and mercy. And this is what God is looking for in us. And actually, sometimes these are tricky things to hold together. Sometimes it's difficult to hold justice and mercy side by side, justice and kindness. When we think about justice, particularly if we are the oppressed, we want our rights met. We make strong demands. We want those who've oppressed us to be acknowledged what they've done and be put to shame, or maybe even to be brought down. And yet, kindness and mercy is an opposite spirit to those kind of things. It's saying, I want to forgive, I want to release, I want to demonstrate, in spite of what I've suffered, a heart of kindness and grace to even those who've oppressed me. I want to learn what it means to love my enemies. And this extraordinary thing that the gospel of Jesus brings, we see in Jesus someone who does this. And it's so unusual. Most a religion holds justice against those who've hurt us. We see it played out, don't we, right now in Israel and Palestine and Iran. We see the kind of tit-for-tat escalation of you've oppressed us, we're going to oppress you back so that you will learn not to do this. And what's missing is the kindness and the mercy and the humility. And it feels like a world that follows the instincts of our heart misses out the holding together, the tension point of justice and mercy. And we've really got to kind of find a way that we can do that. It's actually vital for world peace, but it's also vital for our individual hearts. You know, the things that are writ large in the nations that Micah touches on, also things that are writ small in the way that we handle our relationships, in our work situations, in our communities, and even in our own families and married lives, holding together justice and kindness and humility. I don't know how many marriages find themselves sometimes locked in a bit of a justice battle, you know? I don't know whether this is, I'm making generalizations but what I find very often in conflict between husbands and wives, I find that a lot of men are saying, yes, but, when they're challenged and confronted by their partners, because they say, you know, actually, that doesn't feel just to me. That wasn't my motivation. This is whatever, you know, they could get into real loggerheads around that. And there's something about humility and kindness that lubricates all of our relationships. There's something about humility that says, rather than assert my rights and stand up for myself, and you need to acknowledge my position, that is willing to waive some of our rights in order to find a way of peace. And I suppose just for me, thinking about this nugget, just this mercy and humility. I want myself to walk in those ways, and I would love that because I think that's going to breed harmony and well-being for all of us in our communities, in our churches, in our neighbourhoods, in our nation, and ultimately in the world. These are three things that we really need to look for. And it's not really until we find those justice and mercy outcomes that we will see the real fruit of what was prophesied about the swords into plowshares, into the spears, into pruning hooks, into not lifting up sword against nation. And it's not until we acknowledge that there is a higher power that's different from our national rights or our individual rights, that we're surrendering to a higher power who alone judges justly, and that we see ourselves in the light of that. So you've taken communion today. You've prayed some big prayers in the liturgy. You've kind of confessed, if you like, your tendency to be like a sheep that goes astray. And you've come to God and asked for mercy. And what God says to us is, I want to give you that mercy freely. But if you're really going to get a hold of it, you're really going to have to give it away. There's something about the way my kingdom works is that mercy flows when people give and receive mercy. And as we've done that today, as we've covenanted ourselves, then we've got to really take these verses to heart. What does it mean for us to be able to see kindness and mercy being the opposite pole to our desire for our rights, for our story, for our narrative to be heard? And one of the challenges for us, I think, as we go and live this stuff out in the real world is, how do we handle other people's stories, justice and mercy? You know, one of the things that that can happen to us is that we're hearing about injustice and we're wanting to stand up for that. But what about the oppressors? What about those people who, are we entitled to show mercy and consideration to those people or not? How do we help one another to find a spirit of forgiveness and yet be able to hold people to account? And these are really difficult things to wrestle with. They're difficult things to wrestle with in the church, in the world, and in the nations. There's something in us that's seeking that accountability. So we come to the cross and we recognize that the power of the cross. We recognize that where there is injustice, there will be suffering. And suffering is something which should impact all of us. That the suffering of others, as well as the suffering of ourselves, should impact all of us. And we have to be able to say, no, this needs to stop. And yet we have to be able to speak to those people who've committed those offences and say, there is a path of restoration for you. And the good news of Micah and the way that Micah finishes is about a story of restoration. And I think one of the big challenges for anyone who's interested in justice is, how does restoration happen for those who sinned against us? On the global stage, it's a really big deal, isn't it? We look at the conflicts of the world and say, how is restoration ever going to happen? How are Israel and Palestine ever going to live at peace after what's happened? How are Russia and Ukraine ever going to live at peace about what's happened? And one way that we can discover that is we're going to say, how can we live at peace with people who've hurt and offended us? If we've been victims of other people's oppressive power, how are we going to see that change? How are we going to see restoration? I think that, and as I come into land, I've just been processing with some people this week about what it means to live under oppression. And it's not been the oppression of the nations. It's been the oppression of powerful figures. Talking with someone about what it was like to live under the oppression of a painful step relationship at home in their family. And what it means to be able to recognize that what happened was wrong, and yet to have enough grace to release that person, the oppressor, under the final rule of God. And something of our own movement to freedom is to recognize the wrong that was done and yet bring the wrongdoers under the mercy of God and to pray for them that God would restore them. So some little meditations, some little nuggets perhaps from Micah. But I wonder if we could pray with me as we think about justice and mercy today. Father God, we recognize that we may be carrying here in this room our own experience of suffering injustice. And because, Lord God, you've shown us mercy, you've given us a pool of grace with which we can offer those situations, those people to God. We choose to do that now, Lord God, in the light of this communion service, in the light of what we've received. And Lord God, we also want to offer to you today the big picture of the world that we live in, where there are intractable conflicts, where nation is rising against nation, and our desire is for peace. And we pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, for de-escalation in the world crises. We pray for that for Israel and Palestine today. We pray that for the Russia with Israel and Iran. We pray that for Russia and Ukraine. We pray that, Lord God, in Sudan. We pray that, Lord God, in the Yemen. We pray that in all the nations of the world where we're longing for plowshares instead of swords, for food instead of bombs. Will you come? Will you give us your peace? In Jesus' name, amen.